Good to see you all here as we launch our new series on discovering your shape. It's not a diet class or something like that. You know, it's interesting. Unlike any animal in the animal kingdom, human beings have this insatiable desire, a need to know their purpose in life. You don't see a dog going, I just was made for more than this. No, they don't care. They do what they do. But people, we just have this sense that there's something else that we're created to do. It goes all the way back to ancient Chinese proverbs that says, know thyself to know others. All the way to modern movies, like in the last Transformer movie, it ends with Optimus Prime. You can always trust something that comes from Optimus Prime. And Optimus Prime says, there are mysteries to the universe we were never meant to solve, but who we are and why we are here are not among them. It's very profound as he jettisons off into space. But anyway, we've got this desire. And so I was thinking about that quote from Optimus Prime. It's like, well, then why, Optimus? Does it seem so hard to discover our purpose, to understand our identity? Why does that seem to be so elusive that throughout recorded history, people have been asking the question, why am I here? What am I made to do? What's my purpose? Do we have any Elvis Presley fans here? Come on, don't be ashamed. All right, yeah. Thank you. Thank you very much. That's right. So Elvis was rightly called the king of rock and roll. I mean, seriously, this guy had 40 hits in the top 10, 40 of them. He sold more than 250 million records. I can't even grasp the number. 250 million. He starred in 33 films. In fact, get this, he is still the highest paid entertainer in the world. He still is, even today, through royalties. He's not still alive. Royalties and other residuals from his work, he's still drawing an income, even in the grave. Well, the Parade magazine wrote this article, and they said that despite Elvis's enormous success, Elvis was, according to his friends, an unfulfilled and unhappy man, suffering from obesity and drug dependency. Elvis died at 42. That same article in the Parade magazine quotes his wife, Priscilla Presley, saying, Elvis never came to terms with who or what he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason, maybe to preach or to save or to serve and care for people. That agonizing desire was always in him, and he knew he wasn't fulfilling it. I know, seriously, a lot of people, most people, really, are like Elvis Presley. We haven't a clue. We don't have a clue as to why we are here and what we're supposed to do with our lives. In order to discover your purpose in life, you have to turn to your Creator, the one who made you, designed you. He knows you better than yourself. You got to turn to the Creator, to what God reveals about us in the Bible. Ephesians 2:10, get this verse. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Chew on that verse for a lifetime. That is intense. In fact, that word workmanship, it's the same word that we would get, that we would translate to the English word masterpiece. I am looking at God's masterpiece right here. You are God's masterpiece. Before you were even born and came into the world, God had a plan for your life. He had a plan. He knew why he was creating you. He knew why he was making you. You were made to make a specific contribution. You were designed to make a difference and to fulfill a purpose in life. You see, what matters the most in life is not how long you live. It's how you live. It's not the duration of your life that's the most important. It's your donation to life, which is why Jenny lived a great life. Whenever God calls on us to do something or to live a certain way, God will always give you the capacity to do it. And in this series, we're calling that God-given capacity to fulfill your God-given purpose in life, your shape. We're using that word as an acrostic. Each letter stands for a word that describes who you are, how God has made you. The S in the word shape is spiritual gifts. The H is heart. The A is abilities. The P is personality. And the E is experiences. And Bob and I, over this spring semester, are going to go into depth with each one of these five unique aspects of who you are, spending 2 weeks on each one. And on top of that, next week, we're going to unveil for all of you a shape workbook complete with fill in the blanks and surveys and summaries that will help you get in touch with who God made you to be. It's going to be great. This is going to be a lot of fun. And it has the potential to be life-changing. I'm going to summarize the five qualities this morning to give you a taste of what's to come, so that you can get excited, and also you can start telling your friends. You know, you're kind of wondering, why am I here? Give me a beer. You got to check out church, man. You got to check out. We are covering this stuff. All right. Now, first of all, though, I want to make it clear to you guys that the goal of this series is not to help you find yourself. You probably will find yourself, but that's not the goal. It's to help you use yourself. Our goal is how to use you to serve others. It's using yourself for God's purposes, the way God intended. Take a look at 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. Guys, that's the goal. That's the purpose. It's not to get filled up with yourself. It's to lose yourself in serving others. That's where you will actually find yourself. One of those great convoluted thinkings of the scriptures. You got to lose yourself to find yourself. And that's the goal. It's to find out how God's created us. So keep that foundational truth ever before you during this series. Otherwise, the series will get perverted in our minds into selfishness instead of wholeness. Okay, the first attribute of our unique identity and purpose is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Every believer, right out of the gate, every believer is given four major gifts when they become a Christian, which I will take this opportunity to point out, that Joe and James both this week made professions of faith in Christ. Yeah. Well, you know, in the Bible that I read, anyone who receives him is given the right to become children of God. So, congratulations. Welcome to the family. Okay. So for Joe, for James, for any one of us who have come to a faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, you instantly got four gifts. Okay? One of them is the gift of forgiveness. All of your sins have been forgiven. All of them, past, present, and future. They are all future according to the cross, so future, future, future. All of your sins are forgiven. Pretty sweet gift. Well, you got it. Second one is the gift of eternal life. Yeah, you're going to live forever. Get used to it. Eternal life. The third one is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is true, Christians are possessed. But it's a good possession. It's the Holy Spirit, so it's okay. All right, and then the fourth one is the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, that's what we call spiritual gifts. Every believer is assigned spiritual gifts to be used in their ministry and in their mission in life for God. What are they? Spiritual gifts are like talents or abilities, but they can't be earned. They're gifts. They're given to you supernaturally by God. Given to you to fulfill his purpose for your life in the church. Okay, let's read a verse. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7 says this. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them all. That would be the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. God's gifts, his spiritual gifts, they're distributed to everyone within his family individually. It's not some vague gift that we all got. No, there are unique gifts given to each individual. And they are in varying degrees and in varying numbers. You might get one, you might get several. There's a real variation there. So no one has a monopoly on any one or all of the gifts. In fact, God wants variety among and cooperation between believers. Because when that's the case, it requires love for us to get along. It requires love for us to use our gifts to one another, for one another. And when we are exhibiting that kind of love, well, then we are reflecting the very nature of God to the world. So, what are these spiritual gifts exactly? Can we get some specifics? Well, if you were to continue on in 1 Corinthians 12, it's one of the key chapters that talks about spiritual gifts. If you were to continue on, you'd see some of them listed there. There's the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing. And he just keeps going on from there. Some of these gifts are miraculous in nature. Some of them are more common. And Bob and I are going to do our best to help you understand the nature of each of these gifts. But guys, know this. It will take time and maturity to discover what spiritual gift you have. Okay? I think some of these gifts that we're given in the moment of our salvation are laid in dormancy until we can grow up enough to use them the way God wants us to use them. And so it'll take time and maturity for you to grow and discover these gifts. And always remember that every believer that receives a spiritual gift is for the benefit of others. It's not to make you bigger, badder, and better. It's to help you to serve one another in love. Okay, the second shape that you have is your heart. It's your heart. Wow, guys, God is a passionate God. And when you spend time with Him on a daily basis, and when you get plugged into His body, which is the church, you can't help but become passionate yourself. I love Proverbs 27:19. Proverbs 27:19 says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. A believer's heart is as unique to him as his fingerprint. Your heart is this bundle of desires that you have, your hopes, your interests, your ambitions, your dreams, your affections. It determines your expressions. It determines your emotions, your inclinations. It reveals the real you. The real you is harbored in the heart. A person's heart is what determines what a person instinctively cares about and doesn't care about. It comes from the heart. And it offers clues to us that need to be considered when attempting to understand God's will for your life. But know this, the heart also carries wounds. Wounds that you've received over the course of your life. And those wounds will need to be addressed. And God, will we need to speak to those wounds and heal those wounds for you to accurately reflect the heart that God has for you. We'll talk more about that later. But know this, everyone is different in life. Every person has been so designed by God to have inborn interests in a particular area that He can address, she can address, unlike anyone else. It's what colors our world. It's what flavors our world so much, is that uniqueness of each person. It's the believer's heart that grants him passion to fulfill God's will for his life. When a believer is serving God with all of his heart, they will evidence a couple of things. You'll see two things coming out of them. One is enthusiasm. That word enthusiasm actually means filled with God. But that person will show enthusiasm. It's a deep love and excitement for exercising God, for the exercise of God's service, for doing God's will. You'll like it. It's like, oh man. Do I have to serve that person? You know, some of us feel that way. It's because we don't got the gift. But if you had the gift of serving, it's like, yeah, I'm on it. Now your flesh might be like, oh, I really want to go to bed, but you're willing, you're eager. It's the heart. So enthusiasm. The second is effectiveness. Effectiveness. That's an ever increasing improvement in expressing the gift that God has given to you. We are to place your passions and desires and dreams under God's control so that God can use them to make a difference in the world. That's your heart. It's a wild thing. So it will be fun when we cover that one. The third one is your abilities. This is what we instinctively think about when we say, well, who am I? Well, I can fix broken things. You know, that our abilities, what we typically think of. Romans 12:6 says, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. Your abilities are like a map to God's will for your life. Okay? Knowing what you're good at will help reveal what God wants to do with your life, what God's wired you to be, what God has wired you to do. Your abilities help reveal that, obviously. Now, abilities are shaped more by your heart, what you love to do, what you get excited about. They're shaped more by your heart and by your experiences, what you've had to do in order to pay the bills, to feed the family, your experiences, things you've had to do. Your abilities are shaped more by your heart and by your experiences than by your physical characteristics. Like, I'm really tall, so therefore I'm good at basketball. Doesn't work that way. You know, I got a big head, so I'm good at science. Sorry, it don't work like that. Now, they can help. If you're really tall, it can really help a lot. But it doesn't dictate your abilities. Abilities are carved and created over time. So give yourself time to discover what you're good at, what you can do in life. But we all need to start cultivating your abilities now. Okay, you need to start. So that you can become good at something for God's glory now. So you got to start cultivating it now. In other words, you got to try a lot of different things. You got to serve in a lot of different ways. You know, when people come to me and they say, well, I'm good at this, and this is the only thing that I'm going to do, then you're missing out on God's will for your life. You got to try a lot of different things. Serve in a lot of different areas. Don't just automatically write something off because you tried it once and it didn't work or it ended badly. No, give it several shots to see if something materializes out of it. You might be surprised. And if not, well, then you know how much you need the body of Christ. You need somebody who is good at that to come alongside and supply what you're lacking. And it also just frees you up to get out there and do what you're good at. That's abilities. Let's take a look at our personality. Oh, yeah. Personality. Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. There's a whole lot of loving going on in that verse. You know, it's believed that our souls capture your personality, the quality of who you are. You're not just a physical creature, you know, bent on consuming resources. You know, feed me, Seymour. No, you're more than that. You have a soul, and that captures what makes you so different from everyone else. You know, we're all different, just like everybody else. But it's captured in your soul. But even though every person is unique, every person is different, science has discovered that there are four general personality or temperament types within humanity. Four of them. One of them, really all of them, but one of them in particular will apply to you. Okay? You want to know what they are? This is God's sovereign purpose for your life. He's shaped you this way. You didn't have a call in it. This is the way God decided it's best to make you. Are you ready? There's four of them. You are either primarily a talker. Now, don't start looking at people. A talker. The scientific word is a sanguine. a sanguine. They're more of a talker. They just like to talk. They've just got to talk, you know. Or you're a feeler. They call that a phlegmatic. Feeler, you feel things deeply. You wear your feelings on your sleeve kind of thing. Or a thinker. There's always something going on up there. The scientific word is a melancholic. Melancholy. They're a thinker. Or you're a doer. Get out there, get it done. You know, take charge. Make it happen. That's a choleric. Those are the four general personality or temperament types out there. Every one of us will have a blend of these four temperaments, usually with one or two of them being dominant, a dominant personality trait in your life. Now, if it's one, if you have one of these personalities that's dominant, that can make you kind of extreme in that way. I was going to point out some people on that one, but I'm not going to. You know, if somebody is extreme in one of those four areas, it's because they have one of those temperament types that's just overwhelming all the others and everybody else around them. But let's not get into that. It's going to be fun. This is going to be my favorite right here on the personality. Okay, now personality types, so they are morally neutral. They all have strengths and they all have weaknesses. And it's those weaknesses that can easily become sinful behaviors in a person's life. Let me make an example. How about, I'll pick on myself, sanguine personality types. Okay, let's talk about the sanguine, for example. They're the talkers, and they're people who tend to be spontaneous and optimistic, high energy, impulsive at times, curious, you know, give it the old college try. Let's find out if it works. These people oftentimes will have very expressive faces, things like that. And so you might know people like this. I don't know. Maybe. Well, the downside of that awesome personality type, which really would be just a wild place if everyone was a sanguine. But anyway, if the downside of that personality is known as the foot in the mouth disease, you might know of this disease. It happens when you are doing this, when you should be doing this. Yeah, it's right. Now everyone can fall prey to this. This is not just a sanguine problem, but some people make a living off of it. You know, it's kind of like the Apostle Peter. Boy, he had the foot in the mouth disease. You read the scriptures like, wow, why did you just say that? You know, we will go with you to our death. I don't know the guy. I don't know the guy. You know, it's like, what was wrong with him? There was nothing wrong with him. He was a sanguine. Jesus understood that. And so you'd say things when you shouldn't. But also, boy, you can lie. Lying is an easy temptation for the sanguine. Exaggerating, boasting, it happens. And those are sins that are easy to fall into with that personality type. And so we'll be talking about sins to avoid in this series as well. Yeah, I just so remember hearing a message series on personality types when I was a college student. And it still was one of my favorite series because it really helped me understand myself and it also helped me to avoid some major pitfalls that could have ruined my life. And so you will find that to be a fascinating study. Let's do the last one. The last one is your experiences. It's important, guys, to embrace the experiences of your life. The good ones, the bad ones, the shameful ones, the happy ones, the sad ones, and to stop running from your past. To embrace it, because God wants to use it for good in your life. How could I do a series without mentioning Romans 8:28, right? We know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Guys, all things, even the crappy things, the things that you wished never happened, all things, God can work them in your life for good. You see, God never wastes a hurt. We do. We waste them. We hide them until they bust out at the wrong time because of the right circumstances. And we ruin people's lives around us. Or we just let it leak out constantly, pushing people away in some sort of perverted sense of pain avoidance. We waste hurts in our life. God doesn't. He never wastes a hurt. He allowed it to come to pass in your life for a purpose. It happened, and now God wants to use it to shape you into the kind of person He intended you to be all along in order to accomplish His plan for your life. So don't waste the painful experiences of your life. Surrender them to God. Let God heal you and shape you into a message of hope for those who are suffering from similar painful experiences in life. You know, Job 8:8 says, "Ask the previous generation. Pay attention to the experiences of our ancestors." Others' experiences are valuable things. Guys, remember that the purpose of this Shape series is not simply so that you can know who you are. You'll discover it, but that's not the end goal. It's so that you will fulfill God's purpose for your life. He's got one. You got to figure it out. Discovering your shape, it's not just about how to love you more. It's how to love others more. Okay? Jesus said, "Your attitude must be like my own, for I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are an incredible God. You know, and I'm just even thinking about all the unique ways that You made just me, just one human being amongst the human race, with my spiritual gifts and heart and abilities and personality and experiences. And I think, wow, that's intricate. And God's like, "You're impressed by that? I've done that with billions. With every single soul here, You have uniquely crafted us to fulfill Your purpose." And God, it breaks my heart to think that so many people are missing out on their purpose. They're wasting their life. All the more if it's a Christian that has the Holy Spirit in them. You gave them a gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to articulate these things, to express these things. Oh God, I pray we would not miss out on Your God-given purpose for our lives. Bless this Shape series in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.